This evening, it's pretty much going to be maybe a bit of a history lesson. We're going to be jumping to a few passages, like into Philemon, as well as Colossians, and looking at a couple of passages in the book of Acts. So we're going to be kind of all over the place. It'll be nice if you do have your Bibles open and your fingers ready. And basically what I want to do is try and put a background together for us, just in regards to who Luke was. If I had to ask the question, who do you think Luke is? What do you know about the person of Luke?
Maybe called Doctor.
Doctor, how? Anything else?
Historian.
Yeah, historian. I think you guys are hitting off all the key words here. All right.
Articulate.
Yeah. How many of you thought that maybe he was one of the first disciples of Jesus, part of the 12? I think often people thought that he was, just simply because he wrote one of the Gospels, but he wasn't one of the first of the 12. But anyway, we're gonna see who this individual was, Luke. All right. As I said, please have your Bibles open and ready to turn all over the place. All right. So, what I found quite amazing about the person of Luke is that when you take all of his collective writings, so obviously he wrote the Gospel of Luke and as well as the Acts of the Apostles, what I like to call the Acts of the Holy Spirit, or the Acts of Jesus working through, or the Holy Spirit continuing his work through the Apostles. So when you take Luke's writings, Gospel of Luke and Acts, it counts for at least a third of our New Testament writing. And it's quite amazing. He's put more writing together than Luke. So he's invested quite a lot. Put in a bit, but also we know very little about this individual. But God has used him. God used Luke to write a very accurate and a very thorough gospel account of the life of our Lord Jesus. Well, obviously of his ministry. And as I said, we know very little about him. And he kind of suddenly seems to appear on the scene. But when he does, even then, you wouldn't pick it up or notice it unless you're actually looking for it. He's kind of in the background, and all of a sudden, Luke is on the scene. And what we see is that he always refers to himself as I or me, or when he's in a group, it's we or us. So he never draws attention to himself. And our tradition tells us that Luke came from a city called Antioch. And what I did do is at least put a map up there for us. Now, Antioch is over there, right? And that's just outside of Israel. All right, so that's the town there where he would have lived. So as I said, tradition tells us that he came from the city or the town called Antioch. He was a Gentile, and the word Gentile simply means that he wasn't a Jew. If you're a Jew, everybody else was a Gentile. All right, so, and obviously also we know about Luke is that he was a doctor, or better known as a physician. And the other thing that we don't know about Luke is when he actually became a believer, when he put his faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It might have been after Stephen was martyred, in the account of Acts, he was martyred. And after that, there was a great persecution against Christians, against believers. And what happened is a lot of them fled Jerusalem. A lot of them fled up into the area of Antioch and beyond. And it might have been through those Christians going up that Luke got to hear the gospel. As I was thinking about it, maybe Luke attended to a Christian who had fled, who had been beaten up for their faith in the Lord Jesus. And maybe he ministered to his doctor. We don't know. It might have been under the ministry of Barnabas, because Barnabas was working in Antioch. He was ministering there. And I think because of the influx of believers in the area, he went off up to Tarsus. He went up to Tarsus, just about there, to go and find Paul. And he brought Paul back with him. And then they ministered together in Antioch for quite a while. And if you go and read in Acts chapter 11, it says that there was actually a large number of Christians. The church was growing, and yes, meeting in large numbers. So it was more than likely that Luke came to know the Lord Jesus through either this obscure individual believer who shared his faith, or it might have been through the ministry of Barnabas, or through Paul. So our first point, who is this man Luke? And as we look there in the beginning of Luke's gospel account, he says there, "Now many have undertaken to compile an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, like the accounts passed on to us by those who were eyewitnesses and servants of the word from the beginning." So it seemed good to me, there we go with the me's, as well, because I have followed all things carefully from the beginning, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know for certain the things that you were taught. Well, the not so surprising thing is that the author of this gospel, he doesn't give a name to it. He only refers to himself as Asmiana. And he's obviously not the first person to do this. There's another, I guess we have like the author of Hebrews also doesn't put his name to it. And a lot of times the reason behind it is that they don't want to draw attention to themselves because Christ is the focus. Anyway, so he writes, well, even though he puts himself out there as me, us, and I, it doesn't mean that the original recipient, Theophilus, it doesn't mean that he didn't know who had written it, and also the first and second generation of believers. They would have known who wrote this gospel account. And as I've mentioned before, both church tradition as well as internal evidence support Luke as its author. And so before we jump into the gospel of Luke, I thought it would be good for us to have some type of picture in mind in regards to who this man was. Because once we get started, then our focus is going to be, and rightly so, on the person and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when we look at the New Testament writings, we see that Luke is mentioned how many times? He's only mentioned three times by name. Only three times. And the first time, well, one of the times that he's mentioned is in Paul's letter to Philemon. If you know who Philemon is, Philemon was a wealthy individual who lived in Colossae, which is about 160 km from Ephesus. So that's where Philemon lived. And as I said, a wealthy individual, he owned slaves and as well as quite a bit of land. And what happened is one of his slaves, Onesimus, ran away. And he fled as far up as Rome. And while up in Rome, obviously heard and the ministry of Paul, he came to know Christ as his Savior, and then also became very useful to Paul. And then obviously Onesimus told Paul what had happened, what he had done, and then Paul writes this letter then back to Philemon. And Paul writes in his letter, he says, "So if you consider me a partner, Philemon, welcome him, Onesimus, as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self." And obviously, maybe Philemon came to know Christ as Lord and Savior through the ministry of Paul. Anyway, so Paul continues to write, "I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one thing more, prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras." Now, Epaphras was the guy that probably planted the church in Colossae. He sat under the ministry of Paul, and then he went back to Colossae and planted a church there. "So Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you his greetings, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow worker. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." And so when we begin to pick up on these letters, when we have a look at Paul's letter to Philemon, yeah, we see that Luke is one of Paul's fellow workers. And he is a gospel worker. And as we know from the context of this letter, Philemon, that Paul is in Rome at the time when he writes, and he's under house arrest, and he's waiting to stand before Caesar to give a defense of all the charges that have been laid against him. all these charges that have been brought against him by the Jewish leaders back in Jerusalem. And all, that whole account you find in Acts chapter 27, Acts 27 through to 28. And then the next time that Luke is mentioned is once again in another one of Paul's letters, and that is to the church in Colossae. And there is mentioned in chapter 4. Once again, I'm giving a lot of verses out because I think it just adds to the context. It gives a little bit more of a historical setting to it. So Colossians 4 and verse 2, and he says, "Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at all times for us as well, that God will open to us a door for the word, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I have been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way that I ought to proclaim it. Conduct yourselves with wisdom towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Your speech must always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. As to all my affairs, Tychius, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information, for I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him is Onesimus." Remember, this is the slave. "Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your own. They will inform you about the whole situation here." And as we know, Paul wrote three letters while he was in prison up in Rome. He wrote the letter to Philemon, he wrote the letter to the Colossians, and as well as the letter to the churches scattered throughout Ephesus. And so both Tychicus and as well as Onesimus, they delivered these three letters to those, the one would have been dropped off at Ephesus, and then two letters dropped off at Colossians, one for the churches and then one for Philemon himself. And then carry on there, verse 10. "Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings, and is also Barnabas' cousin Mark, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And also Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only fellow workers of the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision, and they have proved to be an encouragement to me. Epaphras, who is one of your own, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, sends you his greetings, always striving earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured of all the will of God. For I testify for him that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis." And then he says, "Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings, and Demas. And greet the brothers and sisters who are in Laodicea, and Nympha, and the church that is in her house." And so from both of these passages, we get to see that Luke was a fellow companion of Paul. He was a champion for the gospel. He was a dear friend. He was a doctor, and as the NASB puts it, he was a beloved physician. Obviously somebody very important to Paul. And what I find so fascinating about Luke is that he didn't bring any attention to himself. He just blended himself into the background of Paul's mission and ministry. And I think that's just so important. When you look at, I think, great theologians, how many other great people stand behind them and help them in their ministry? There's no, I don't think, any single pastor that should ever stand alone. And there should always be people who are helping, ministering behind the scenes, that makes God's word even more effective. And I guess that's why people like John and myself, we can't do ministry by ourselves. We need good, godly people to be supporting us and praying for us and urging us on, being there for us. Because often ministry can be a very, very lonely place. Maybe the idea is always that the pastor's got it together and he's the pillar of strength. But a lot of times, pastors need a lot of help. They do not stand alone. They cannot stand alone. So as I said, yeah, he has Luke and he just blends himself into the background. And there's this incredible support and strength for Paul. And as I said, he is He's truly a humble individual. And as Paul describes him, he just simply calls him a dearly loved person. And that's probably because of the kind of character that Luke had. Because he was a doctor, very kind and a very compassionate individual. And so from Paul's letter, we know that Luke was one of Paul's fellow companions, that he traveled with him on a number of his missionary journeys. And we would have a look at the book of Acts. And through the simple process of elimination, we can work out that when we get to those passages that says we, like in chapter 16, chapter 20, chapter 21, chapter 27 and 28, we see that it is none other than Luke. Because normally he mentions all the people that are together, that are on the missionary trip together. And if you cancel, it pretty much works out that it is Luke that is with them and also the author of Acts and as well as Luke. And so when we look at these passages and what he experienced with Paul, it helps us to understand, it gives us just a little bit more of an insight into the type of person that Luke was and the things that he was exposed to. We just see the gospel according to Luke, and we don't know who he was, what he experienced. We don't. But when we begin to have a look at the Acts account, it gives us a little bit more of an understanding. He was also a rough guy. He would have had to be. Well, in Acts chapter 16, verse 10, and this is where kind of like Luke comes onto the scene, and he accompanies Paul to Macedonia, but he's also joined with Silas and as well as Timothy, and they set out on their missionary and their evangelistic expedition, if you want to call it that. So Acts 16, verse 10 says, "After Paul saw the vision, we attempted immediately to go over to Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to proclaim the good news to them." And so Luke was privileged to witness the way that God used Paul. And through his, Paul's teaching, he witnessed the Holy Spirit working and drawing people to Christ himself. And he would have been there to witness the conversion of Lydia. And there in Philippi, and we see that that story in, as I said, in Acts chapter 16. And we also got to witness as Paul and them were walking through the city. And remember the story of the slave girl who was demonized? And she was following behind them and she was shouting out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation." And she did that for a number of days. And eventually Paul got quite irritated and then cast the demon out of her. And then that then caused the whole situation, because now she brought her owners a lot of money, and now there was a huge riot because of that. And so then Paul obviously then got to see the subsequent beating of Paul and Silas. Imagine witnessing all of that. Not only terrifying, but what on earth do you do? And so Paul and Silas, they are arrested. And they obviously, we know, they are put into jail. And I'm sure Luke too also felt that evening, that incredible earthquake. That earthquake that demolished that prison. And I'm sure too that Luke then got to meet the Philippian jailer who was saved through that whole situation. Go and read Acts. And it's just so insightful. There's just so much going on in there. Then in chapter 20, and the way that I work it out, and this is kind of like about 5 years later, Luke comes back on the scene again, and this time he is in Troas, but he's with Sopater, Aristarchus, Secundus, Gaius, Timothy, Tychicus, Trophimus, and Paul. So there's a huge group of them. And often in my mind, you just hear Paul's missionary journeys, but he was with a whole lot of people. A whole lot of people accompanied him. That's what made his mission so successful. It was a huge crew around him. And so just before they were going to set off and sail for Assos the next day, Paul got to preach a killer sermon. And his sermon lasted until midnight. And you know the story. He was preaching the whole evening. And there was a young guy by the name of Eutychus. And he fell asleep. And it just shows you, don't fall asleep during a sermon. He fell asleep and he fell to his death. It must be one of those buildings where it was three floors And I can open at the bottom in three layers. And obviously he might be sitting on one of the banners, fell asleep, lands on the ground, dead. Luke gets to witness this. But then he also gets to witness that incredible moment when Paul takes this dead young man and raises him back to life again. Amazing stuff to see. And after this, then they set sail for Miletus. And when they arrive there, they meet the elders from the church at Ephesus. And that too is quite an emotional setting, because Paul knows that he's off to Jerusalem. Things are not going to go well there. And there he prays with all the elders, and it's quite an emotional time. Lots of crying and weeping. And then they head off to Jerusalem. And the thing is, they only reach Jerusalem after like 7 stopovers. And I think what we forget, in Paul and Luke's day, if you traveled anywhere, it was by sea. And that too, you're putting your life at risk traveling. And wherever you went, you walked. You walked hundreds of k's. And like we forget the privilege that we have of our motor vehicles. I would hate to have to walk to work every day from Howick here, and that's just 15 k's. These guys, on their mission for the Lord Jesus, they were walking hundreds of k's. These people were fit, and they loved the Lord. And not only did they, they gave themselves fully for the Lord. They pretty much walked themselves to death. In chapter 21, Luke details their stay in Jerusalem and their meeting with James and the elders. And he also records the hostile Jewish crowd that was intent on killing Paul as he tried to witness to them. But ultimately, they wouldn't listen to Paul. And in Acts chapter 22 and verse 22, this crowd, they cannot respond. Then they raised their voices and shouted, "Away with this man from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live." Which then obviously led them to Paul being, there was kind of like a guard in the area, and they protected him, but in the process then arrested him for his further protection. And so then Paul then had to plead his case before the commander in Jerusalem, then he had to plead his case before the Sanhedrin, and then before Felix and Ananias, the high priest, and then in Caesarea. And then after being kept in custody for 2 years by Felix, he kind of pretty much got forgotten about. And then eventually stood before Festus, and then as the chief priests again, and during which there was another assassination attempt on Paul's life. The amount of times that people tried to kill Paul is unbelievable. The amount of times. It's like in one chapter, like in a separate situation, they are trying to kill him, stone him. It's like barbaric. And it makes us think. It's kind of, what are we willing to put ourselves to endure when it comes to sharing the gospel? We might get either humiliated at school or wherever it might be, or in the workplace, because we are Christians. And they kind of belittle us. What are we willing to endure? When you look at the person of Paul, that's mind-boggling. He gets stoned, and he gets dragged out of the town, and gets stoned, and they think that he's dead, and he gets up, dusts himself off, goes back into town again, and heads off into the next place. And the only thing that can go behind that is because he knows how much he's loved by the Lord, and he loves the Lord. And the Lord is his all in all. Anyway, so we know that Paul is in Caesarea, and then he also gets to stand before King Agrippa, and then eventually all of this puts into motion Paul's then prison transfer up to Rome. So remember, 2 years in Caesarea, pleads his case, nobody's listening to him, he knows there's death threats against him, so off he gets up to Rome. But now even their trip up to Rome, that's not event-free. Because during their trip there, they get stuck in a storm. This is just one of the trips. They get stuck in a storm. Imagine being stuck out at sea for 14 days in a storm. And that ship is getting battered. There's no hope. Everybody's giving up hope. And eventually the ship gets shipwrecked on Malta. And they're also ashore. Nobody's lost, because remember then Paul gets visited by an angel. They land there. That's not the end. Paul then gets bitten by a snake, strikes it off. People think that he's going to die. Nothing happens to him. Preaches the gospel. People are saved. And eventually they do arrive in Rome. And here now Paul is allowed to live by himself. Remember, he's still under house arrest. What that means is that he didn't have to go into a prison cell. He could have his own accommodation, but he had a Roman guard with him all the time. And literally he was chained, right wrist to a Roman guard. Wherever he went, he had this Roman guard going with him. Now the reason I mention all of this is because Luke got to share in and experience all of this firsthand. Hey. All the beauty, but all the brutality that comes along with sharing the gospel. It's a man sold for the Lord. There to help, to support the ministry of the gospel. And I guess Luke is somebody that I would consider to be a modern day investigative journalist. Somebody who really puts himself out there on the front line. So he experiences things firsthand of all the trials and the dangers of being an ambassador for Christ. And it makes me question my own life. It's kind of like, am I a worthy ambassador? How often do I put myself out there on the front line? I'm just blending to the crowd. But he was a wonderful ambassador for the Lord Jesus. He was an eyewitness and a scribe to the advancement of Christ's kingdom through his servants, and someone who recorded and reported the truth. That's who Luke is. And we know from church history that Paul would later be freed after his imprisonment in Rome, what we read about in Acts 27 and 28. And then he would continue to preach the gospel, but then he would be arrested again in Rome. And unfortunately, this would be a time where there wouldn't be another release. He would die under the cruel judgment of Emperor Nero, the guy that they nicknamed the Beast. He wasn't a very kind person at all. He kind of like decorated his, in the evening, when it came to lighting up his garden, it was lit up by Christians who had been doused in oil and tied to a pole, and that's how sick this man was. So Peter died under Nero, under his judgment. And because Paul was a Roman citizen, he didn't have to endure crucifixion. And so, as tradition tells us, Paul was beheaded. He lost his head for the Lord. But in Paul's final days, in prison now, not under house arrest, he is in probably one of the worst conditions. He is in prison, and at the end of all of his adventures, and he has had adventures, the end of all of his trials and his missionary travels and ministry, who do we find? Who do we find at his side? No one else except Luke. Luke is there. In Paul's final days. In Paul's last known letter that he would write, it's a letter to his very dear friend Timothy. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, we find the only other time that Luke's name is mentioned. And I'll read them. And he says, "I solemnly charge you, Timothy, before God and Christ Jesus, who is going to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the message. Be ready whether it is convenient or not. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and instruction. For there will be a time when people will not tolerate sound teaching. Instead, following their own desires, they'll accumulate teachers for themselves because they have an insatiable curiosity to hear new things. And then will turn away from hearing the truth. But on the other hand, they will turn aside to myths. You, however, be self-controlled in all things, endure hardship. Do an evangelist work, fulfill your ministry, for I am already being poured out as an offering, and the time for me to depart is at hand. I have competed well." Would we be able to write that at the end of our life? I've competed well. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, the crown of righteousness is reserved for me. The Lord, the righteous judge, will award it to me in that day. And not only to me, but also to all of those who have set their affection on his appearing. Make every effort to come to me tonight, for Demas has deserted me. Remember the other two previous letters? Demas was with Paul, but he's gone. Demas deserted me, since he loved this present age. And he went to Thessalonica. Crescens went to Galatia, and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Only Luke. Get Mark and bring him with you, because he is a great helper to me in ministry. And I think what Paul wanted in his final days was companionship. Those people dearest to him. Timothy, Mark. Who do you want with you? And look at Paul. Just loved the Lord, loved his people. And I guess what we can say is, what a witness to the person and character of Luke. Because he is a true brother in arms. He's a fellow worker of the gospel, a dear friend. He's a missionary, he's an evangelist, he's a beloved physician. The one who would still be by your side in the battle trenches, comforting you in your final moments. And probably because he's with Paul, he also doesn't care what happens to him either. Because if you associate with a Christian, that was what was going to happen to you as well. Let's finish off with why he writes. We don't need that. It's probably that battery's going flat. So why did he write this account? Well, we also get to see that Luke is an historian. He is a skilled man. He is intelligent and incredibly gifted when it comes to detail and accuracy. And that's no doubt because of his rigorous training to become a doctor. And that would have given him the heightened skills for observation, and as well as the need for and love for detail. I look at Kath. Kath works in ICU. She loves detail. Every doctor loves detail. And that's what we see in the life of Luke. And so he says there, so it seemed good to me as well to write a written account, one that is well researched and thoroughly investigated and tested through various eyewitness accounts. That's what it means. He did a thorough job. So it was good for me to write, because I followed all the things carefully from the beginning. And to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know for certain the things that you were taught. And so Luke wanted to write his account, which is an accurate historical narrative, the record of the events of Jesus' life, and obviously the work that continued on after Jesus ascended up into heaven. And so Luke tells us that he was not an eyewitness to the life and the ministry of the Lord Jesus. But he did get first-hand details from many eyewitnesses. He had the opportunity as he traveled with Paul and as he visited Jerusalem with Paul, what we have seen in Acts chapter 21, while Paul was in prison in Caesarea. He had just over two years to visit Jerusalem and to go out and to venture out into Palestine and to find and to interview key witnesses to the life and the ministry of the Lord Jesus. He possibly even interviewed Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus, even though she might have been very elderly. And getting the details of the angel visiting and hearing firsthand Mary's poem, maybe hearing it from her own lips. He would have been able to interview Peter, speaking with James, the earthly or half-brother of the Lord Jesus, the Apostle John, and all the other apostles. Even possibly visiting Cornelius, who lived in Caesarea. Remember, Cornelius was the centurion who had that vision, and Peter came to him, and his whole family was saved and baptized, meeting all of these people. You can read that for yourself in Acts chapter 10. He also had the time to go visit places like Nazareth, Jesus' hometown. Also, you head up to Galilee and up to the town of Capernaum. Kath and I, we've been privileged to go and visit Jerusalem. Magical place. Been to Capernaum and seen the synagogue where Jesus would have taught. It would at least seem the foundation of it. But Luke had that opportunity. Also, heading off to Jerusalem, being out on the outskirts, walking out on the Mount of Olives. and then walk in the old streets, the ancient streets of Jerusalem, going and visiting the temple, admiring all the architecture for himself. And we can see through Luke's account that he adds in details that shows that he's been in or met people. He'd been all over the place. And as I said, as he spent those 2 years there in Caesarea and in Jerusalem, there's no telling how many places and how many people he visited that he got to interview. Loads. You know, even when you read about the two disciples who are on the road to Emmaus, when Jesus suddenly appears to them, they can't recognize him. And he says, you know, what are you guys talking about? And they turn to Jesus, even though they don't recognize him. And they say, are you the only person who doesn't know what has happened in Jerusalem? And the reality is that there must have been so many people in Jerusalem and in the surrounding area who had been affected by the Lord Jesus, had their own story to tell. And Luke has the opportunity to reach out and go and find these people. There would have been many people who had experienced healing and salvation through Jesus' ministry. Luke might have even tracked down some of the shepherds that would have witnessed that angelic evening. Maybe even tracking down some of John the Baptist's disciples. We also know that Luke traveled and spent a lot of time with John Mark. And as we know, John Mark authored Mark's Gospel, as he spent a lot of time with the Apostle Peter. And so he would have got a lot of details also from John Mark. But what gives Luke's account its authority and its acceptance is the relationship that he had with the Apostle Paul. And Paul himself would have endorsed Luke's writing because he had spent so much time with him. But not only that, we mustn't neglect the reality of divine revelation and the endorsement through the working of God's Holy Spirit. The truth is that Luke is one of the greatest historical writers of his time. And his writings have probably faced the most scrutiny over the ages. Because it's God's word. People like to nitpick and try and find fault and error in it. But his thorough account has stood the test of time. And that's because of his hard work. Because God calls us to do a good job, the best that we can do. And he didn't just accept anything that people told him. Instead, he followed, he investigated, he traced all things carefully from the beginning. But ultimately, Luke's gospel has stood the test because of God's divine preservation, and God's providence, and God's authorship. And just as Peter says in his second letter, he says, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy has ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And Luke fits into that category, as being carried along by God's Holy Spirit, as he wrote down the Gospel as well as Acts. And we also mustn't neglect who's Luke writing to. And it says there, so it seemed good to me as well, because I followed all things carefully from the beginning, to write an orderly account for you, Theophilus. And his title here is Most Honorable, or Most Excellent Theophilus. And his name can either mean Friend of God, or Loved by God, or Loving God. And obviously, because of the name, it's led some people to believe that Luke is writing to all believers. In reality, yes, he is writing to all believers. But I don't think that's his initial intention or audience, because that phrase, Most Excellent or Honorable, is also the address that is used for Felix and as well as Festus. So Luke is writing to somebody that he knows. Someone who is important. Somebody that Luke had a lot of love and respect for. A lot of love to write this. And it's here that Luke gives his purpose statement for his account. It is good for me to write because I followed all things carefully from the beginning. That you may know for certain. So that you can have absolute assurance about all the things that you were taught. And for us, as we embark on our journey through Luke's Gospel, it's an opportunity for us, as followers of the Lord Jesus, not only to be reminded of the Gospel narrative, but also for us to know for certain all the things that we have been taught. We are going through the Gospel so that we can once again be certain of all the things that we have been taught, so that we can worship our triune God more appropriately and bring glory to his name through our words and our lives. And so I'm hoping that as I said, as we go through Luke's gospel, that it will be a wonderful time of growth for us. And the thing is that we think we know the gospels, don't we? We thought that we knew Luke. But how much do we actually know? It's an opportunity once again for us to know God's word, for it to be impressed on our hearts, for us to become more like him. Maybe we become a Luke. God can use us in incredible ways. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for our time together. Thank you for this incredible gospel. And Lord, I pray that as the weeks come and as we spend time, Lord, that you would just impress once again upon our heart who you are. Our wonderful Lord, our wonderful Savior, that you have done so, so much for us. Lord, convict us, challenge us. May there be no area of our lives that we want to withhold from you. As we've seen in the life of Paul and as we see in the life of Luke, Lord, may you have all of us. Lord, may we expose ourselves to the beauty of the gospel and the sharing of it. And Lord, also be willing to expose ourselves to the brutality of the gospel. Some people might not respond well to it at all. But in all things, Lord, may we be found to be faithful servants of you and glorify you in our lives. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.